To sort of start off with a very narrow, very focused purpose, and then, oh, that sounds like a good idea, we'll pull that in, that sounds like a good idea, we'll pull that in, and over time, your mission creeps until the point where sometimes it's unrecognizable from what you started with, and often just becomes so inefficient that things just collapse. And that is something that has plagued groups of people throughout all of history. I think even examples, you often see this in warfare. World War II, a Japanese colonel was asked to go to China and guard one railway line that Japan owned. And then he decided he had some other good ideas, so he began expanding his mission until he had dragged China into formal war with Japan. Whoops. Vietnam, right, in 1960, we had 900 men over there to assist and advise. By 1968, we had over 500,000 men involved in a conflict with constantly changing objectives and rules of engagement. Mission creep, that tendency to keep adding things to your purpose until you can't accomplish any purpose well, it is a real challenge that faces any group of people that organize for a purpose. And this morning, as we gather, it's a family day. We're talking about the church. We're talking about our ministries. Tonight, we have our congregational ministry. We're talking about us as a church. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to go back and remember, what is it that we do? What is our purpose, narrowly defined in a focused way, to guard against mission creep? And that it doesn't matter kind of what your relationship to the church is, because some of you have been here for forever. I noticed recently our church is almost 40 years old. And that's kind of exciting. Some of you have been involved in, if you know the history, there's a couple small churches that merged together. Some of your history goes back even beyond the formation of Valley Bible Church as an entity. But Valley Bible Church is coming up on its 40 years of existence, and some of you have been here pretty much that entire time. You know this church well. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. For some, though, this is a new part of your life. You've recently joined Valley Bible Church. You're just sort of figuring it out. You've decided this is home. You're plugging in, but you're still getting used to our culture and how we do things and what makes this church tick. I also want to talk to our children this morning. Those of you who perhaps even were born and raised here, you're growing up at Valley Bible Church, like my family is. And you're learning year after year what it means for you to be an important part of this church family and use your own gifts here. And then there's those that are just visiting this morning, and you showed up on a fun day where we're doing something a little different. No matter what your relationship to Valley Bible Church is, we want to be a church that's defined by three things: grace, discipleship, and faithfulness. Grace, discipleship, and faithfulness. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what part of God's family you're gathering with, these are three things that need to characterize any church if it's going to be a healthy church. And so this morning, that's going to be our outline. If you're taking notes, we start simply with this: grace is our life. Grace is our life. Paul wrote in the book of Romans really a masterclass on the theme of grace. In that book, he lays out so many different aspects of how this connects with us. He talks about why we all need grace, whether Jew or Gentile alike. He talks about how grace comes to us exclusively through the work of Jesus Christ. He also talks about how the grace of God works in the small details of our individual lives and expands to what God is doing at a cosmic scale throughout all of time. And then he talks about how we live grace out with one another in our daily lives. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul is just wrapping up a defense of our standing before God, our justification, our ability to have a right relationship with him. He's been defending how that relationship with God is not based off of what we do and never has been. It's based off of what Jesus has done and faith in that. And as he wraps that up, he gets to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It'll be up on the screen for you, where he writes this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Paul reminds us that our relationship with God begins on this amazing truth of justification and peace with God. That God has looked at guilty sinners and declared them not guilty, that those who were at war with God are now at peace with God. How is this possible? Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is that in a world full of rebels, God himself would say, I will send my son into the world that he might live a righteous life, that he might die a death of substitution for the penalty of sin that all the sinners deserve. I will vindicate that sacrifice by raising him from the dead, and I will now make this proclamation that anybody who will trust in what Jesus has done can be now viewed by the Heavenly Father, by the judge of the universe, as not guilty. Can now, instead of having their sin be an offense to God, that sin is taken by Christ, and God views us by faith through the righteousness of Christ. And there's that great exchange of our sin and Christ's righteousness. This is how the church comes to be. Without this foundation, without sinners being made at peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ, there is no family of God. There is no people of God. We're just a good works club. We're just a try to be better people club. This is our foundation. But it is not the entirety of the Christian life. That justification before God is the doorway by which we enter into an entire life in Christ. Grace defines our whole existence as a believer, and it defines our collective existence as a church. If we ever think we got here somehow in any way except for complete dependence on God's grace, then we've deluded ourselves. This isn't a church, it's something else. And if we think we can function, if we think we can live in any way other than a complete dependence on the grace of God, we are again deluded. That is not how a church lives. When we fully understand what grace means, that God has shown to us and given to us what we could never do on our own and what we could never deserve on our own, when we understand that that defines the reality of our relationship with him, that's going to permeate everything in our church. We will pray for one another because we understand that we have a gracious God who intervenes on our behalf, and we will believe that enough to actually hold one another up in prayer. We will have patience with one another, remembering how God has been patient with sinners like us. We will love one another on the good days and on the hard days because we know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us even when we were unlovely. We will forgive one another, recognizing that having been forgiven so much by God, we have now lost all right to hold debts against others. And we will forgive one another. We will encourage one another, not get into these comparison games of, ha, I'm holier than you are, I'm better than you are. But recognize that we are all objects of grace. And when we see a brother or sister hurting, our inclination is to come around and say, can we help? How can I encourage you? How can we build ourselves back up and get going again? And so much more. The scriptures are full of these one another commands, these commands for how, because of the grace of God, we come around one another for our mutual blessing. And finally, you saw in our passage, the result of this grace in which we stand, is that we will be a people who exult in hope of the glory of God. Our lives will be a joyful response to his grace, a joyful celebration of his grace. Gratitude for the grace of God is the fuel for the fervor of the church. And we're going to need that fuel. Because you'll notice, Paul didn't say, this is the grace in which we sit, the grace in which we lounge. He said, this is the grace in which we stand. We have work to do. We have a mission before us. And for the church, discipleship is our mission. Discipleship is our mission. A mission is a powerful thing. You think about it, a mission is a set of words that describe something that isn't reality for the purpose of trying to make it reality. You start off with an idea, with a goal, with an objective that doesn't yet exist. And then those who take up that mission, who have that mission as their purpose, they begin to employ all their resources and efforts to make that come to pass. We know that for man, missions don't always work out. We have plans, we have goals, we employ them, and as often as not, that wasn't God's idea. And they don't actually happen the way that we had envisioned they would. But when a mission comes from the God who knows the end from the beginning, that's a different proposition. That's a sure bet. That is something that when we participate in a mission that has been given to us by the God who knows the end from the beginning, what encouragement there is that in our perseverance in that mission, God has granted all that will be needed to bring it to pass just as he wills. And so when we turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and we find that mission from our Savior, those familiar words, we can take great heart from this. This obviously taking place after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's now gone to the north in Galilee. He's called his disciples to meet him on this mountain. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a global call from Christ to go to all nations. On what basis does he feel like he has the right to give such an ambitious mission to his followers? Well, he tells us, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has sovereignty over all of time and space. And on the basis of that, he can give commands for any part of that dominion. And where did that come from? It was given to him by his Father. How did he merit such a gift? How did he come by such an award of authority? It's from what he is celebrating here, the triumph of his life of obedience. That he came, that he lived a righteous life, that he died that substitutionary death, that having been raised from the dead, the Father's good pleasure is affirmed. This is what we read about in Philippians 2, where we see Jesus, who was obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and for that reason, the Father has highly exalted him and given him this name that is above every name. Jesus stands here on this mountain, not just as the man from Galilee, not a good teacher with a good idea. Jesus stands here as the King of Kings, the sovereign one over the cosmos, and he commissions then those who follow him to follow him in a specific way. And what is that that he has called his people to do? Make disciples. Make disciples. Many have observed that this idea of going is not the main verb in the passage. It's actually not a verb at all. It literally means as you are going. The primary verb in this commission is make disciples. Make disciples. That's what we are to do. And having preached the gospel, having been a witness to what Christ has done for us, having been a testifier to the truth of him as God's solution to sin, when people that God has called respond to that in faith, we then bring them and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, identifying them not only with God, but also now identifying them publicly with his people, with the church here on earth. And those baptized disciples then begin the process of being taught to observe all that he has commanded. That is not simply an informational dump. It's not something that can be simply accomplished with a Sunday school class. There's a tremendous amount of information that does need to be transferred. All that Jesus has commanded us, that needs to go from something we don't know to something we do know. But it's not just knowledge of Jesus' commands that Jesus has called us to. He has called us to labor that every one of his disciples would come to observe, to keep, to guard, to live out all of those commands. This is a call to a lifelong discipleship process whereby what Jesus has taught us is being passed on, and how to live that out in all of the different aspects of life that come up are being constantly reinforced and worked into our lives as a body, serving one another under this great commission from the King of Kings. And that brings us then to Valley Bible Church. That's what we're here for. We are a place defined by God's grace, and we're a people who possess a common mission. This is to be true of every local gathering of God's people around the planet and for all time, but we are not just a local gathering. This is our local gathering. This is us. This is our place, our people, our mission, our opportunity to be faithful to this. And so what are we to do then as Valley Bible Church for this great mission that we've been given? And the answer is to find a strategy for accomplishing what Jesus has taught us, the way Jesus taught us, and carry that strategy out faithfully. And so we see lastly this morning that faithfulness is our strategy. Faithfulness is our strategy. When we consider how do we as a church try to be faithful to the great commission that God has given us, we have a tremendous blessing. We're not the first group of believers to try to figure this out. We have a lot of people that have come before us that we can learn from. But we can begin learning all the way back to where the church first began. If you recall in the book of Acts, you have this amazing story of how after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his disciples are gathered there in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God descends upon them in power, and they go out and begin to proclaim the gospel in the tongues of all the nations that surrounded the Mediterranean. And having gathered this great crowd representative of all these nations, Peter comes out and begins to preach the gospel to them. And at the conclusion of his message about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, we read in Acts 2, beginning in verse 41, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And so you go from this small group of disciples there in this upper room to a proclamation of good news, and now there are 3,000 new believers saying, "I'm in. I don't care that this city is still simmering with the tensions that led to the crucifixion of Jesus only a couple months ago. I'm in. Now what? What do we do?" Notice the instinctual reaction of believers the instant they have been gathered together into the body of Christ. Verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." From its inception, the church has seen the importance of gathering together, to gather for teaching, to gather for fellowship, to gather for communion, to gather for prayer. As the church advances through the New Testament, we see in places like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, we gather to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We learn in places like Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16 that the church's primary gathering came to be on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is going to be the beating heart of the disciple-making church, this gathering together for truth, for fellowship, for encouragement, for ministering to one another before we go out into our lives of service. How is that going to then be accomplished year after year, generation after generation? How is that ministry going to sustain ongoing growth and spread around the world? Well, that's what so much of the rest of the New Testament teaches us and shows us. And few places are more focused and clear than Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, as he taught them what the gospel meant and how it was to be lived out in the life of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul give us a method for ministry and then a way to measure that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we see the method of ministry, which is this: God-given leaders equip the saints for God-given service. Look with me here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's been describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he gives to every person in the family of God a unique measure of grace, a unique gift to use in service. And then in verse 11, Paul begins to explain he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. God gives to the church individuals with these unique gifts, unique offices, unique roles of leadership. And what we would probably finish this verse out with today is so that they can do the important expert work of spiritual stuff. And then we'll get behind them and say, rah, rah. Because we, you know, that's not, I'm not an expert. I'm just, you know, I just got saved 2 months ago, or I'm not really an in front of people kind of person, or like I don't know Greek. So we need the experts. We'll get the experts. We'll give them our thumbs up. We'll help support them, and we'll accumulate enough experts to do whatever work of ministry that we think needs to get done. But notice that's exactly the opposite of God's method. God gives all these people to the church, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God is not looking for a church that is built up of experts and consumers. He has given to the church people whose exclusive purpose for existing is to help ensure that every saint is equipped to become a spiritual craftsman. The general craftsman is a person that's dying out in our society. We're all being replaced by specialists. But in God's economy, he wants a church made up of spiritual craftsmen, men and women who are all seeking to grow into the unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ, who is our head. And that's a powerful model, because that's a model that can grow and sustain itself over time. Indeed, this is how we then measure whether we are accomplishing the method that God has given us. We will see if a church is functioning correctly, the whole body building the whole body. Look at the next verse in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 there. As a result, if the people that God has gifted to the church in these unique leadership roles, if those people are equipping the saints, and if the saints are doing the work of ministry so that the whole church is working towards maturity in Christ, if that's happening, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is what we ought to see in any healthy church. Every single part, every single joint working together. And as the church grows, that's just more parts, more members, more pieces gifted by God for the mutual blessing of the whole. We will be, as it says here, knowers of truth, so that we are not pushed around by sneaky error. It is very difficult to push a church into error when everybody has taken upon themselves the task of knowing God's word well. It's really easy to knock an entire church off course if all you have to do is swap the guy in the pulpit. Satan's been pulling that stunt for years. We need to be speakers of truth who encourage and exhort one another towards Christ's likeness. It's very easy for people to fall through the cracks and disappear because life has come along and hit them with trials and different things that come up in life. If there's only five or six people who are the experts that have to spot all of that, it's really hard for people to fall through the cracks, for people to become discouraged, for people to fall away, when everybody in the church has seen it as their responsibility to come alongside one another and speak the truth to them in love. And finally, we are to be livers of the truth and make sure every single member is supplying some gift for the building up of the body in love. Organizations can accumulate weight until they collapse the structure that supports them. And we see this at times. That can happen in the church if the church keeps expanding the number of people and expecting that the small group of experts is going to somehow keep the whole thing going. That's not the design. But how resilient, how robust is the church of God when every single part of that church has come to contribute their unique spiritual gift for the good of the whole? As we grow stronger together. And so there it is. Grace, discipleship, faithfulness. This is the strategy. This is the purpose. This is the mission that God has given us. How do we try to implement this? How do we try to live it out in our context here, Valley Bible Church? Well, you've seen this many times. This is what our mission statement was birthed out of. As we proclaim biblical truth, we cultivate relationships that are intimate with Christ, active in the church, loving the community. This is a grace-filled life, understanding we have nothing that we have not been given. We have truth that God has given and revealed to us, and our job is to proclaim it and then to cultivate the relationships that he has called us to, beginning with our relationship with God and then expanding to our relationships with one another within the body, and then finally out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our desire is that Valley Bible Church will stay on this purpose, to fight against the tendency to mission creep, to remember that the proclamation of truth and the cultivation of godly relationships is going to always have to be at the heart of what we do, or we will move quickly into something unrecognizable as a church. We've tried to figure out in our setting, how can we try to set up a plan so that we can engage with this mission, with this purpose. And if you want to imagine it as kind of a three-legged stool, we sort of have like a three-legged stool of discipleship here. And the first leg of that stool is what happens on Sunday mornings. Our desire is to see that the families of Valley Bible Church, the people of Valley Bible Church, as much as is possible, try to be a two-service family. And by that we mean, for one service, we desire to see all of the church gathered together to worship corporately, intergenerationally. We want to come and sit under the same teaching, to sing the same words to one another, to be able to encourage and fellowship with one another across those generations. And that's why it's exciting when I look out on a Sunday morning and I see little kids all the way up to those about to go to heaven, all gathered together as a family. That's what we desire to see on a Sunday morning. And then we would also encourage folks to take the opportunity for a second service to participate in the many opportunities we have to sit under the teaching of all that God has commanded us that may go beyond the scope of just our Sunday morning sermon that happens from our nursery to our children's ministry, our middle school and youth, all the way up to our adult educational options. We have the chance to worship together. We have the chance to learn together on Sunday mornings. And you might be thinking, well, if we're doing that, then that means this place is going to get really crowded and really noisy when we've got all of our children in here worshiping together. And the answer is yeah. Yeah, it will. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We want this to be a room where there are noises happening. I didn't actually pay you to do that, so thank you. That was fantastic. There should be the sound of cooing, which is impressive, or crying, or little feet that are getting a little restless, and the little people squirming in their chairs from time to time. That's a good thing. As I said, first service, the only thing, not the only thing, but there are things much worse than a noisy auditorium. The real thing you would want to not have happen in your church is a silent auditorium. And so we want to be a church that invites the whole family together, even those who don't fully understand everything that's happening yet. They're learning. They're seeing patterns lived out. They're seeing what mom and dad are focused on and attentive to, categories and terms, and just what it means to be a part of a family are all being inculcated at a young age. As a church kid that grew up sitting in pews and staring at words on screens I couldn't read yet and listening to sermons with words I didn't understand yet, you'd be surprised how much was still getting through to little Chris's heart. That's what we want to be. And then we have the opportunities to break it down and to present concepts at different levels and to tackle strategic topics. A two-service Sunday church culture is part of our strategy for discipleship. Next to that is life groups. That is the second most important thing we do, because we cannot fully accomplish all of the one another commands that God has given us in this setting on a Sunday morning. There isn't enough time, there isn't enough opportunity to share what's really going on in our lives. And so our desire would be to see that everybody who calls this church their home is plugged into a life group where you have an opportunity in a smaller context to take the truth we're learning, to take the things that are going on in our lives and bring those together and figure out how can we observe all that Christ has commanded us, whether it's with the difficult relationships that are going on, the struggle at work that we're dealing with, the marriage issues, the parenting issues, college decisions, career decisions. That's where we work these things out in our lives. It will always be an essential part of ministry at Valley Bible Church to get our congregation not just gathered together all in a big group, but to be able to see us gathered with one another throughout the week to minister to each other personally, relationally. And then finally, there's all the other ministries that happen, and there are so many of them, from facilities care to hospitality ministry, our men's and women's ministries. There are other discipleship ministries happening, our Titus 2 ministries, our fire team ministries. We've got so many things going on through our church, but those are all in service to, wrapped around, they are helping with this process of building us up together to the unity of faith, to the maturity of Christ, and supporting the core discipleship of our church. And you'll get a chance in just a minute to see a big swath of that here in the North Hall. This is what our church is about. Grace is our life. We want every part, every joint, every member of Valley Bible Church to know the grace of God in salvation and the ongoing grace of God for sanctification every day of our lives. Discipleship is our mission. We want everyone in our family to understand and share the goal of being part of God's mission of making disciples out of all the nations, not only bringing the good news of Jesus to people, but building up one another until we know how to observe all of his commandments. And finally, faithfulness is our strategy. We want everyone here to enjoy the adventure of discovering how God has wired us, has wired you, to contribute to the building up of the body into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's our goal as a church. And to that end, today we've gathered so that we might celebrate together God's grace in song and communion. We've looked at the scriptures to remind ourselves of God's purpose and discipleship. And now we have the chance to go and to see just a bit of what the different members and parts of Valley Bible Church are doing week in and week out for the building up of the body. So this is not meant to be a tour of VBC's programs. This is meant to be an opportunity to celebrate the grace of God on display in the different ways in which the members of Valley Bible Church are serving one another and building one another up. And my challenge to you would be, if you have been a part of this church family, if you call this home, and you have not yet found a place where your unique gifts, where you as a unique member and joint of the body are fitting in for the building up of the whole, adventure awaits. Adventure awaits. See that as an opportunity to maybe get some thoughts starting about what looks like a good fit for how God has wired you to jump in and to be a part of serving here for the building up of this body for our mission under King Jesus. Amen? I'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. You can head out either this door or that door, and then we'll just have that glorious crash of people in the middle. It'll be wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you to be called by your name and to be able to gather here together as your family. Thank you for your faithfulness to the church, which you have said can never come to naught, but will continue to advance until your Son returns. The gates of hell itself cannot prevail against what you are doing. And thank you for the chance that you have given to every single one of us to participate in the advance of the church. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the ways in which we can be a blessing to others for the building up of the body and to the fullness of Christ. Because we pray, Father, would you make Valley Bible Church to be a beacon of Christ-likeness, a light accurately reflecting to the world who you are and the grace that we have received from you, not only today, but every day between now and when your Son returns to take up his kingdom here on earth. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.